Well, take out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. We'll do Mark 14 today. Mark 14:32 is where we'll start reading. You'll remember last week we looked at the earlier part of Mark 14. And the Lord's Supper. Okay, Mark 14. The Lord's Supper, several things that we saw about that certainly. So there's a lot of different views on the Lord's Supper in our world today. The major ideas that drive sort of the different views are that it would be some sort of a religious ritual. Maybe some see it as a magic formula for healing or a ritual of sorts. And we talked last week about the various views, if you will, doctrinal views on the Lord's Supper. And I had thought about, I wrestled with this. Now, I'll be honest with you, I haven't wrestled with it too much, but a little bit. I really thought about bringing candy this morning. I'm just not sure I'm willing to make that. So, you know how cool on Sunday morning I'd just be tossing candy out there. I was just afraid someone would get hit in the eye. That would just ruin the whole fun, right? One hit in the eye and then everyone's upset. But do you remember the various views that I mentioned last week? Do you remember? Now here's the thing. If you don't, that's fine. And maybe it's even better. I don't know, you know, because there are a lot of crazy things about some of those views. Now, they're not on my notes, so hopefully I remember what they are. There is the view of transubstantiation, where the elements, the bread and the wine, the bread and the fruit of the vine, are actually turned into actual flesh and blood. Now, I'm not trying to be nasty or anything. I really want to be careful about that. But that is weird. Huh? That is disgusting. Can you imagine that you actually thought flesh was going down your throat? I mean, that's just weird. Okay? The other one, the next one on my list was consubstantiation. That came later mostly through the Lutheran Church. They believe that the body and blood of Jesus are present along with the bread and the fruit juice, wine, or whatever as it goes down. It's kind of, the substances are the same there, but honestly, that's not a lot better, is it, right? It's like bread and flesh that you're eating there. Pneumatic presence, somehow the body and blood of Jesus Christ are present by working of the Holy Spirit as you take the Lord's Supper. Cessationism is the one where there's a group, couple groups of people that believe that you should never have the Lord's Supper today. There's no reason to. It should have ceased. All of those things should have ceased. And then the one that we hold to is memorialism, that it's there for memorial. And we saw certainly that's how Jesus used it. He used it as a replacement for the Passover. He blessed it, gave thanks, told us that they were symbols of his body and blood. It's very easy to connect the dots there that none of those other views are accurate because no one took a big bite out of Jesus' arm at the Lord's. I mean, that's a silly way to think about it, but that's what happened, right? If it was actually his body and blood, and then how did that transubstantiate while he was still on the earth, right? Isn't that a good point? It's crazy to think about that. It's not actually what happened. Important to remember that Jesus did not call those things a sacrament or an impartation of grace. No grace came through the work of remembering the Lord's Supper in the original Lord's Supper. And so no grace comes to you today. If someone were to teach you that or tell you that, they're lying to you. It's not true. Grace, no, in fact, no flesh will be justified in God's sight by any works of the law, is what the Bible says. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? any works of the law, including any kind of religious ritual. They don't make you any more or any less acceptable to God. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to remember the Lord's Supper. It's important, right? It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to practice baptism by immersion as part of God's church. It's important, but it does not save you. It does not impart grace to you in any way. That is a human idea. That is a human idea. As I've thought about this, and someone even asked me about it this week, about what I was sharing last week about how what a shame it is that all of these ideas are out there. One thing, there's a couple things I would say about that. One is, it points out to me what we're spending our time on as Christians, right? Should we really be spending our time on trying to figure out all these different crazy theological ideas and then wrestling with each other over them? It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Doesn't mean that the understanding these things is not important. Well, I talked about it, so I evidently believe it's important. And at some level, I want our church, our people, all of us together to understand the truth and to live in that, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the simplicity of God's word, and not to worry so much about all that other stuff, but to be aware of what is out there. And certainly as we think about life and ministry, it becomes important because it's very difficult, if not completely impossible, it's probably more likely, to minister alongside someone who believes that the Lord's Supper gives you grace. I mean, you have a different goal, right? You have a different goal. One group of people is trying to move people into the ministry of the church to give them grace, while we're trying to help people see that it's through Jesus Christ alone that you receive God's grace. Very difficult to do ministry together if you have a different goal, right? Amen. Doesn't mean that I'm going to say that they're pagan. That's between them and God. Okay? That doesn't matter to me at all. Then that's where sort of the point that I was trying to make last week is, what bothers me is, here's why God gave us the Lord's Supper. To remember Jesus and his sacrifice and to bring the body of Christ together. But what have we done with it? We've made it into a religious ritual that divides the body of Christ. That's nuts, right? Do you see the point there? That's the only thing I was really trying to say. Because we're wasting our time on all of these discussions about things that don't matter or things that are crazy and trying to figure all this out. That doesn't flow out of a heart that loves Jesus and is trying to serve him and his body. That flows out of a heart that's got something else as its goal and something else in mind. And people sit and cloistered up in these institutions and they make all of this stuff up and they're wasting their time and they're trying to waste our time with it. All right? And what we need to do is get back to what God says. Here's why God gave us this. Larger body of Christ, there's a lot of implications there, but let's keep it simple. In the smaller context of your life, we are here together. We share so much in Christ. The Lord's Supper should remind us of that and drive us together. We need each other. All right? Does that clarify things? All right. Amen. Good. I wasn't trying to say something else than that, but certainly could have been confused. When many words that sin is never lacking. I have a problem because I have many words all the time. So the Lord's Supper given to us to help us remember his sacrifice and coming together with his body, and he instituted that during the week of the Passover, replacing the Passover, and we come to this text now in Mark where we are coming to the week where Jesus Christ is going to the cross. He comes into Jerusalem, they're lauding his praises to him, he's entering Jerusalem. He goes, he takes his disciples, and they remember the Passover together, and then he replaces that with the Lord's Supper, and he tells them the symbolism of what he was about to do, so they would remember that when he went to that cross, and they would remember that when he raised from the dead. And then he goes forward in his earthly ministry. We come to this place here today, and we'll be in this text a couple of weeks here. And notice this with me. Let's just read it, and then we'll certainly come back to these things. Let's read Mark 32 and 272. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came forth. He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left and fled. The young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth around his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed them at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest and was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him, to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And as Jesus was, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also are with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But he denied it, and after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Pretty sad account there, leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you once again over these next few weeks for the opportunity to look into and think about your cross and how important it is in our lives and how many different ways that it impacts and touches us and helps us to think about what you're doing in the world. So God, we ask for grace in our time as we learn together, as we review these things together, as we're reminded of the truth. And God, as we make personal application, as it encourages us to live godly in this world, God, thank you for your willingness to send Jesus, as we've been singing about today and as we remember this time of year, to send Jesus as a real man, but not for any random reason, but to come to minister and to die for our sins, certainly what we needed and need most in this world. So we thank you for that and just ask you to continue to work in our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The cross was the ultimate betrayal, wasn't it? It really was. There's so many different betrayals in there. There's much over the next couple of weeks that we'll talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. But as we see this, there throughout this chapter and even the next one, certainly, there are multiple times when Jesus Christ was betrayed. Mark 15:15 talks about the governor Pilate. Pilate, and that's where they would deliver him after the part that we read. Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The first betrayal that we'll think about tonight, this morning, that Jesus faced was betrayal from the government authorities. There's a lot of stuff going on in the news in our world right now, isn't there? All the government stuff, and there's this, I've been thinking about it a little bit today and throughout this week even. I'm not sure if there is some agenda to make us trust the police less. There may be, but there may not be. It may just be exciting in the news. You know, that's how the news works. When something's exciting, you talk about it. And Jacob told me sometime a couple weeks ago how many people get shot every day or something in America. It's staggering. And then how many people per year get shot by police is quite a bit also. So why now are we talking about it, and why are we talking about it so much? Maybe there's an agenda. Maybe it's just selling. I don't know. But I know, as I talk to people and as I look, that's why I don't watch the news. I mean, you might not think that's a good idea. I just don't watch the news. Don't want to. Don't want to hear it. Don't believe it. Half the time, don't believe anything they have to say. Why watch it? But there is a high level of feeling like we've been betrayed by our government in this world, huh? Amen? That's an easy one to talk about, right? Everybody's disappointed with our government. And you know, it doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat. And I don't want to say that, I'm not saying this, but don't you feel like they're all a bunch of crooks? It doesn't matter what they are, right? I'm not saying that, don't hear that. But it feels like that, doesn't it? I mean, we just feel betrayed by our government. The money's going somewhere, and, you know, $18 trillion in debt, and everybody's taking all of these speaking engagements for $100,000 and stuff like that. I'd like to get paid $100,000 to speak for a half hour, wouldn't you? I mean, there's all of this stuff that's going on in our world. We feel betrayed by our government. Where in the world is God at in this place? Right? Come on, we're a Christian nation. Are we? Deliver us. I wonder if God can identify about being betrayed by human government. When the very creator of the universe stood before his appointed minister, by the way, God appoints all government authority, and that government authority that was to protect the innocent betrayed him. I wonder if God can identify with how you feel. When Pilate the governor looked on Jesus Christ and said, "I find no guilt in him," and yet still condemned him to die on a cross, I wonder if your God can identify with you in your daily life, that you've been betrayed by your government. Pilate should have ruled justly. Pilate didn't do his job. He didn't protect the innocent. He didn't guard Jesus' rights. He didn't help him when he was falsely accused and deliver him. He didn't. He betrayed Jesus. He betrayed his job. The soldiers who worked for the government, whose job was to protect the people and to keep order, beat Jesus, mocked him, spit on him. They blasphemed him. They twisted thorns and put it on his head. They dressed him up and made fun of him. Jesus was totally innocent, and yet he was killed by his government. Pilate knew better. Matthew 27:19, his wife warned him. besides, you know, look at 18 even for a good point there. 17, so they gathered together. Pilate said to them, what do you want me to do? Release to you Barabbas or Jesus, who is the Christ? You know, I think in Pilate's mind, it was like, I'll give him the worst guy. There's no way they'll pick him, so they'll have to release Jesus, right? Who do you want me to release to you? Now notice this. For he knew that it was out of envy they delivered him up. He knew why they had given him Jesus. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream. Pilate knew what he was doing. He was fully aware, and he did like a lot of people in this world do. And this is all throughout this chapter, by the way. He measured what it was going to cost him to do what he knew what was right against what he wanted to do to get through the circumstance, to ease his pressure, to get this dilemma off of his calendar. And he chose, you know what, I think it'd be just a little bit easier to appease the crowd than to do my job, to do what I know is right. He took the easy road. I wonder if he likes that choice today. Pilate betrayed Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27:14, he very weakly washed his hands. He looked down the page there. A riot was being, he took water and washed his hands. And people have used that as an example. Well, I washed my hands of this. As if somehow that excused him from the guilt he was bringing on himself from not doing his job. There was no justice for Jesus Christ in the seat of justice that day. His government betrayed him. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. The religious leaders betrayed Jesus Christ as well. The religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, all throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, they had opposed him. They had tried to destroy him and thwart him and ruin him and discredit him. And they even called him possessed by a demon. The Pharisees thought they represented God. The high priest Caiaphas, the person that was supposed to stand and mediate before the people and God. Mark 14:10 tells us that Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money and so sought an opportunity to betray him. The religious leaders betrayed Jesus. They betrayed him. They plotted to destroy him. They, as he was on the cross, as he went to the cross, as he was on the cross, they mocked him in that trial and on the road and on the cross. They falsely accused him of blasphemy. They brought many false witnesses in front of him to try to destroy and discredit him. They had no authority to kill Jesus, so they had to turn him over to Gentile rulers. You know, they totally disregard and broke the second great commandment. Love. Well, they broke the first one too. They just didn't know it, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But certainly they had one of their neighbors right in front of him, and they were lying and trying to discredit him, and they were not loving their neighbor at all. The religious leaders, they were supposed to be the advocate. They were supposed to be the one that taught people about God, that showed people the right way, how to live righteously, who God was. They were supposed to be the ones that represented and interceded for people. And as God came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and ministered, they should have been the first ones there, heralding him, following him, helping others learn and teaching. But they weren't. In fact, instead, they were the ones opposing him. They should have shown love and care. They should have led the way in serving Jesus, but they betrayed him. They wanted life to go on their way. They loved their power. They loved their position. They loved their authority. They loved the way it felt to be the big man in Jerusalem. And they didn't want Jesus to take that and ruin it. They loved the place that they had of kind of comfort and peace with the Romans. You know, they didn't like them being there, but they didn't want to stir up trouble and get the Romans come in and destroy them. So, get rid of this guy who's stirring up all this trouble. Get him out of the way so life can go on, so I can have my life my way. So as a result, they betrayed Jesus Christ. The very people that should have shown the most love and care to the Messiah. And they didn't. The people of Jerusalem, the Jews, the people that were in Jerusalem for the Passover, the Jews as a people, he was ministering to them and they betrayed him. How in the world can a giant mob where the Pharisees will say, you're accomplishing nothing, the entire world has turned out to follow him. Okay, that's how big the mob was. How can that mob saying, Hosanna, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord, save us please, we love you, here's my coat, walk your donkey across it. How can that turn to, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, in less than a week? Now think about Jesus' earthly ministry as we've been going through Mark. He's going around, he's teaching people. He's teaching with authority. They see that he's from God. He's not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He's teaching them. He's loving them. He's living with them. He's healing them. He's delivering them. He's curing their blind. He's raising the dead. He is giving himself the point of exhaustion. He's making free lunch for them. He's doing all these different kinds of things. Just showing who he is and basically ministering to them, loving them. What did they do in response? Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. That's betrayal. Amen? That is betrayal. They just turned on him. They betrayed him. It should have clicked in their minds. Wait a minute here. This is wrong. This is the Jesus that was doing all of these things for us. But it didn't. His friends even betrayed him. You know, you say, well, Pilate, he was a pagan. Of course he betrayed him. And he's a governor. Duh. Right? You know, of course he's going to betray you. He's a politician. The religious leaders, well, they were corrupt. We get that. The people, they were fickle. But his friends, they know him. There is no way that they're going to betray him. They spent 3 years with him. They love him. They have stuck with him when all of the crowds left. His friends are not going to betray him. Well, the first thing that happened was Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him. It was Judas, one of his 12, one of his friends. He said, I've called you friends. One of you here will betray me. The one who I dip my hand with in the cup, the person who ate at his table with him, the person who he shared life with, the person he loved and invested in, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him. Far, far disconnected from the whole thing. We know that Jesus is the betrayer. We'll, you know, move on. Of course he was the betrayer. We think of Judas from the first time we met Judas until the end, that he was always a betrayer, and we don't. Judas was one of the 12. He spent 3 years with Jesus too. He was one of those people that Jesus loved on for 3 solid years. He knew he was going to betray him. Think about that. Judas came up and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Wow. And that is like the epitome. We got a saying from that too, right? Think about how wicked that is. I'll go up, I'll give him a nice hug and give him a peck on the cheek. And grab him. That's betrayal. All right? That is a stab in the kidney. His closest friends. He betrayed Jesus because of the money. I like the clarity of John 12:6. And this is when Judas made that decision to betray Jesus, you know, and the lady had put the perfume on his feet and anointed him and all that, and he was all indignant about it. And it says this, Judas, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So Judas was ticked because Jesus kept telling him, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And Judas was like, I'm not signing up for that. I'm signing up for money, for power. I'm signing up for some good stuff in this world. And then Jesus kept doing that. And then this lady comes in and breaks the money, the 300, you know, a year's salary perfume on Jesus and anoints him. And Judas is like, really? You know what I could have done with that silver? How I could have enjoyed that? He's, I'm done. I'm done with this Jesus thing. I want to find out if I can make a profit on the way out. And he went to the priests. He loved his money. He loved his money. He wanted the things that money could buy you in this world more than he wanted Jesus. Judas, to me, is the ultimate representation of the contrast and comparison that is in the Gospel of Mark. And all throughout the Bible, by the way. Starts in the Genesis and it ends in Revelation. The contrast and comparison is the nations of the world, sinful mankind, going their own way, doing their own thing, rejecting the things of God, living for earthly bread. Give me what I can have today, make it feel good. Give me peace and ease and comfort in this life. I don't care what I lose out on. Just give it to me now. Contrast and comparison with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is going God's way, doing things God's way, listening to him, learning from him. And guess what? It doesn't live like and look like going the same way as the kingdoms of the world. It just doesn't. And Judas, he made a decision in that time in his life. He decided, I don't want anything to do with this kingdom of God stuff. I want my money, and I want it now. And he betrayed Jesus Christ for it. The ultimate living for earthly bread, that's Judas. That's Judas. That's something for God's people to really chew on, isn't it? That's Judas. That's following the devil, living for earthly bread. God is doing something else in the world. His friends betrayed him. Now, Judas, yeah, he was Judas. Of course he betrayed him. But the other 11 guys, man, one of them's whipping out a sword. I mean, those guys are committed. There's no way they're going to, Peter, there's no way they're going to betray him, right? Well, wrong. We already read it, but verse Mark 14:50. Read this slowly with me. It's a very short verse. If you like to memorize short verses, here's one for you. And they all left him and fled. They all left him and fled. See, I've already memorized it. And they all left him and fled. His friends betrayed him. The soldiers came, and you know what had to be in their mind. Uh-oh, Jesus has given himself up, and we're his disciples, and we've been hanging around with him, and he's going to end up in a bad place, and what do I do, what do I do, what do I do? And they left him. They fled. All of them ran. Left him alone. Betrayed him. Now, he didn't ask him to fight for him, but he didn't tell him to run either. Right? They left him. He was abandoned by his friends. Left there alone. One guy was really committed to getting away, wasn't he? Mark puts it in there. The guy ran away naked. I mean, that's committed to get out of there. His friends betrayed him. Peter betrayed him. Peter denied him three times. Even it says at the end there, he invoked a curse on himself and denied Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, he made a decision there as well. Invoked a curse on himself and denied Jesus very adamantly three times. And he knew it. If you look at that last verse in Mark 14, he broke down and wept. He remembered what Jesus said. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he had done. Jesus is coming to this place in his ministry. He's been preparing his disciples all along for this. And he knew he was going to be betrayed by everyone. He even knew his disciples were going to be betrayed. And he still kept loving him, loving them and teaching them and helping them and preparing them for this thing. He gets up to the night he's going to be betrayed, and he asks some of his closest disciples to come into the garden and just pray with him to support him and to uphold him and to uplift him in this time. When he was looking forward, understanding that the entire sin of all mankind was about to be laid on him as he was separated from his Father, as he became sin for us, he asked them, just come and pray with me. Just come and support me. Just come and minister to me and with me. Help me. And they slept. His friends betrayed him. Peter denied him. Judas turned him over. His disciples fled. Judas denied him. What do you think that felt like? You ever had a day like that? I doubt it. You might think so. Sometimes it feels like that, right? I doubt it. When everyone in this world let you down, turned on you, betrayed you. Think your God identifies with you when you're having a bad day? Think he does? Should be a lot more amens right now. Kind of getting me worried up here. He identifies, doesn't he? He knows what it's like to be you. He knows. Think about this with me. What in the world was Jesus doing? Fulfilling his mission. Do you know that at this time when life was so hard for him and there were so many betrayals and it was so dark, he was square, center, dot, as small of a dot as you can get it in the center of God's will. Isn't that something? He was square, right exactly in the center of God's will, and all of this crazy stuff was happening. All these people were betraying him. All this pain was on him. All of this hurt was happening to him. And he's facing the toughest thing that anyone has ever faced in the entire world, bearing the sin of the entire world, of all of mankind, as well as being separated from his Father for the first time in all of eternity. Right in the middle of God's will. He was doing what he was supposed to do. His life was not hard because of his own sin. His mission was to die for our sins. He did nothing to deserve the treatment that he got. How do you respond when you have a bad day? Can you honestly say, I deserve nothing that happened to me that day that it was so bad? Not really, right? We don't know that. We don't know that. You know, we don't know. You know, it's amazing to me as we work with people to see how some people will say, well, but I did nothing wrong. I did nothing wrong. It was not my fault. And in the room that I have seen 12 things that they are doing that are sinful right then. But they have convinced themselves it's not their problem. It's the other person's problem. Oh, but it's all them. And they, well, maybe your attitude may have been able to see on your face when you're saying, I love you, honey. And you pull the knife out to kill them, it's all the ways that we communicate. Can you honestly say that the bad day that you had nothing to do with you? No. Could Jesus say, honestly, his bad day had nothing to do with him? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? He was fulfilling his mission. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was in the center of God's will. That's freeing. It's not supposed to just be to remind us of how foolish we can be, which is very obvious. But to remind us that sometimes bad things happen. We don't like them or they're hurtful or whatever. It doesn't mean you're out of God's will. Right? Otherwise, you've got a real theological problem with the week of the cross. It just means that this is sometimes is part of living in a sin-cursed world. People betray you. God gave Pilate a decision, didn't he? Pilate, you can be the governor you're supposed to be, or you can be evil. And Pilate weighed it in the scale, and he said, it's going to be easier if there's no riots, so I'm just going to do what I'm not supposed to do. He gave the chief priests a decision. Give up all of your power and your position and everything that you've thought was true, because you're wrong. The Messiah is here. Follow him. And he said, no. No, we like it this way. And that affected Jesus. Amen? It affected Jesus. God told Jesus' friends, live by faith. I'm going to Jerusalem to do this very thing. Follow me. They fled. That affected Jesus. All right? As part of living in a sin-cursed world, God gives us choices and things happen. Jesus was fulfilling God's plan. This was God's will. He planned all of this to happen. Whoa. Ouch. Jesus asked him, Father, if this cup can pass from me, please. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And the Father let Jesus go through all of that, sent him to the cross to die for our sins. Wow. It really puts life into perspective when we think about our Messiah and the world and how it works and how we tend to view life, doesn't it? When we tend to think about things and we respond by how things happen to us and we can blame God for something or get to change our view of God or we can blame others and minimize our sin or whatever and forget that there's a God working in everyone's life, right? It's not just ours. It's everyone's life. And sometimes God's work in other people's lives affects us, right? Jesus had no sin that he needed to deal with. He had nothing that he needed to grow from. He had nothing that he needed to learn about all of these things that happened. It was things that God was wanting to do in the life of other people, and they were affecting Jesus. Do you see that? Now notice how Jesus responded as we kind of wrap it up. A little bit of a few scriptures to look out. Notice how Jesus responded because he came to the cross, to the earth to die on the cross, and that is important. But we can learn from the way he responded as well. He came to teach us as well as just die for our sins. So, first thing is, Jesus responded righteously to this horrible situation. He went ahead and went to the cross anyway. I love John 18:4. It says something very similar to, then Jesus, knowing all things that were about to happen, went forward and said, who are you seeking? The crowd, the mob comes up to arrest him and he says this, Jesus, knowing all things that were about to him, went forward. Okay? It's not that he went, you know, it's time. I don't know what's going to happen, but I guess it'll be okay. And he went forward. He knew everything that was going to happen. Okay? You know what? In this sense, Jesus did a little bit of weighing in the scales, didn't he? And he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. I know what's going to happen. I don't want it to happen. Nevertheless, your will be done. Do you see? Do you see the difference there? Jesus rested and accepted the Father's plan for him. And he went forward and died on the cross anyway. Now, all of these people that did all of these to you, would you die for them? No. Right? Would you want the best for them that day? Would you love on them? It's hard, isn't it? Isn't it? It's hard. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father, and that's how he was able to do that. Look at 1 Peter 2 with me. First Peter 2:18-24. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. Okay? In other words, God is well pleased when we suffer unjustly and we respond rightly. Okay? That's all he's saying there. Now notice 20. For what credit is it when you sin, you are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Scratch this part out of your Bible. For to this you have been called. I don't want that one in my Bible, do you? For to this you have been called. I don't know that when someone told me about being in Christ. For to this you have been called. I wonder why. Maybe it's because our Messiah had the same thing happen to him, you think? We're glad that he suffered, right? Are you? I'm glad he suffered. It's terrible that he had to, but I'm glad he did. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. To this you have been called, that when someone mistreats you, to take it graciously. That's inhuman, right? That's just not the way that the world works. When someone does something, and let's be honest, not just when it hurts, when you don't like it, right? Someone does something you don't like, get them back, make them pay, make them feel, they better know what they did to me. That's not the way God's world works. That doesn't ever help anyone either, does it? You ever notice that help anyone? Boy, I got them back. And they came over to my house the next day and they said, thank you so much for that ungodly treatment you gave me. That just really, touched my soul and now I love you. No. This is what Jesus is modeling for us. He understands how hard it is to live this life. He understands what it's like to be betrayed. He understands what it's like to be let down. He modeled for us a gracious response. Did you notice as we read Mark, he didn't even answer their false accusations. No point, right? No point to answer them. They were lying. Who cares? Don't answer them. He could have just with a word wiped them all out. He had that power. He could have opened up the heavens and the angels could have came in and ripped them all right down to hell if he wanted to. Didn't do it. Isn't that interesting? He modeled for us a gracious response. Notice what he says. Why would he do that? But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is going to be harsh. Get ready for it. We make ourselves God. I know what you need. And I'm going to give it to you. You need punished. It's not what Jesus did. He continued entrusting himself to one who judges justly. Everyone let Jesus down. Everyone sinned against him. Everyone he should have been able to count on. Everyone sold him out. It was a terrible week. But he responded with love, mercy, and grace. He had taught his disciples one of the first records of Jesus' teaching, and he taught, you have heard it said, and then he said, but I say, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Boy, think about that. Jesus has always loved on his enemies, hasn't he? Hasn't he just loved on his enemies? And look around this room today. You know what you see? Enemies. Enemies who have been transformed into friends. Isn't that stunning? Vile, foul, sinful, weak creatures who in his grace God has reached down into your life and made you his friend. Man, that's what God does. Isn't that stunning? Doesn't that stir your heart this morning? Doesn't that fill you with a little more compassion for your fellow man? For your fellow man? If God is willing to love his enemies, and he would be right not to, we need to love our enemies. We need to love our enemies. Jesus did it. He modeled it for us. People have never been as nasty to me, probably to you, as they were to Jesus. Just never. And I'm not saying it's not difficult, but by God's strength and God's spirit, we can and need to love our enemies. Hebrews 12 gives us an admonition there. Hebrews 12 in the very beginning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. Follow Jesus' example. Looking to Jesus. What did he do? How did he live? How did he respond to difficulties? How did he respond to betrayal? How did he respond when he was hurt? Follow his example, and you'll always be right. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that freeing? Follow Jesus' example, you'll always be right. Right? You want to be right? I'm finding that I love to be right. Can you believe that? You're shocked. Follow Jesus, you'll always be right. Follow his example. And lastly, live in light of the cross. Live in light of the cross. Don't ever forget these readings. We'll read it again next week, the next half, and think about the week of the cross some more. Don't ever forget this. Read it all the time. Go back and read the account of the cross. Remember what Jesus did. Remember how he responded. Look at what he did. Meditate on what he did for you. Live in light of the cross. And then follow his example, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I am, or I have been, or I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and rose again, gave himself for me and rose again. Live in light of the cross. Remember that your Savior identifies with you in your suffering. We'll see more of what he accomplished on the cross next week. But for today, remember that he knows when your life seems dark, when it seems hard, when it seems like there's so little hope, even when you're just simply frustrated with the government because you've been watching too much Fox News. Remember what Jesus did. Remember how he responded. Yeah, he knows. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be you. Isn't that wonderful? He knows. He's been there. As Paul said, I've been crucified with him. I don't live for myself anymore. Those decisions that all those people had to make, those are easy for me. Whatever God wants. Whatever God wants, whatever God brings, whatever God wants to do, that's what I want. And remember that life has a purpose. And that God, as we are reminded of Romans 8:28 and 29, as God works, sometimes it's difficult, but he says that all things work together for good. Even things like the week of the cross, it's to grow us. It's to help us know him and identify with his suffering more. Well, let's pray together. Well, God, thank you once again for this incredible reminder why you are willing to go to such lengths for us beyond our ability to really grasp. But we are certainly thankful. We confess our deep need and our complete helplessness without you. And we confess that we would be lost if you were not willing to suffer the way you did. Wow, we are so thankful that you were willing to suffer. God, grow us and help us as we want to be like you. And you know our weakness. You know our desire for ease. You know our desire for things to go our own way or to hurt those who betray us or whatever. But God, help us as your people to be more like you, a little more today like you than we were yesterday. Grow us together in this thing. Grow us in life. And God, help us as a redemptive body to have close relationships together that help in the process. As we certainly know we need each other in this broken world, you know that as well. That's why you've given us the church. So God, we just pray that you'd use your word this afternoon and the rest of this week or the rest of our lives just to change and transform our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen.